pray. God of power and mercy, you call us once again to celebrate the coming of your Son. Remove those things which hinder love of you, that when he comes, he may find us waiting in awe and wonder for him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the gospel of Christ. I speak to you in the name of God, the Creator who loves us. Amen. So why is the candle pink today? Or maybe you're a little further along in your questions. Why are both of them wearing pink stoles? And I hope to move your questions along to these ones. What does pink have to do with joy? What does joy have to do with John the Baptist? What does the adult John the Baptist have to do with awaiting the birth of Jesus? So that's where I'm going with this. So both stoles are mine. Clergy are often given stoles as ordination gifts, and I received all the other colors as gifts. And then I was visiting an abbey in the Eastern Townships. Maybe you know it, St. Benoît du Lac. And my wallet was just itching in my hand. And I could buy the fudge or I could buy the beautiful hand-woven stole. You know, if it were today, I'd probably buy the fudge. But I couldn't resist the beautiful hand-woven pink stole. Rose is actually the technical word. We say rose-colored, but you know, it's pink. And it is a truly impractical thing to have, because the only two Sundays of the year where we use that as a color in worship are the third Sunday in Advent and the fourth Sunday in Lent, and even then it's only optional. So another church gave me the other one, the one that Pat is wearing, because they hadn't used it in years and they saw no reason to keep it. I've since been given lots of stoles because retiring clergy seem to find me. They are ready to set things aside when they're no longer presiding at the Eucharist and they want to have a place to come. So they bring them. I have no shortage of ordination gifts to give. And maybe even one day the pink stoles will go too. Is color actually important? So if you're repainting your room and you go to the paint store, you'll get the sense that color is important. They'll have all sorts of colors that combine and a name for them. If you look at businesses and how they do their branding, color is important. If you look at the latest fashions, there's a color that's always the color of the season. I really love those dark gray cars that look like they're in their first year this year. So I had a first-hand experience of color as something that's important. Soon after I was ordained, I applied to attend a retreat for newly ordained clergy. I didn't know any of them. They were all from different church traditions, mostly American, and it was at a lovely place called Chautauqua in upstate New York. Each of us participants were assigned to give a one-day mini-retreat for the benefit of the whole group. And there's one particular mini-retreat that stays in my mind. A young woman, a Lutheran pastor from Western New York, decided she would do our colors. So she had fabric swaths and she held them up to our eyes for our eye color and our skin tone. And then she gave us each these swaths of the right colors so that we could go out and buy clothes. She said the colors would help to reveal each of us as beautiful, and that for her, color was just the beginning of understanding that we are beautiful in many ways, and that we will be more open to God's call if we have the deep confidence that God has made us each to be beautiful. So I don't remember any of the other mini retreats. I don't even remember the one I did. But I never forgot this young woman, Lutheran pastor. She had cystic fibrosis and she carried around an oxygen tank on wheels and she had the tubing going through to her nose. So there was always a buzzing sound as she was talking. We kept in touch and she actually died as a young woman. She lived longer than many people who have cystic fibrosis. And I still have that color kit somewhere, but I never used it to buy clothes. I just never forgot her passion that each of us is created and beautiful in God's image. And so I've come around in my own way to this idea that colors are important, and maybe you have your own story of how color is important to you. But what about the colors that we use in the church? Maybe mostly they're a backdrop and you don't think about them. I don't think about them until the altar guild is ready to get the big frontal out from over back there and move it up to the altar way at the back there. Maybe you notice them, maybe you don't. We use white as the purest and holiest occasions to celebrate Christmas and Easter. We use red, the color of blood or fire, to remember saints or martyrs or the fire of Pentecost. We use green mostly because we symbolize the growth of all of us in living the Christian way. So purple is a harder one. It is the color of Roman emperors, and using purple in Lent is actually a jab at the Roman emperors, a critique of Caesar who said he was Lord. So Jesus is Lord means we use purple as a challenge to that. And you may remember, some of you, that Advent used to be purple. And then we had a fight about that. Worship planners started to say, well, Advent is different from Lent. Lent is focused on repentance, and while there is repentance in Lent, there's this theme of waiting. We want a color that says something about waiting. I once had a disgruntled lady come to me. I guess she really liked the purple. There was a custom in that church where people would wear their purple dress or sweater on the days when the altar was in purple. And so she didn't like that blue. She asked me what it meant. And I said, I tried to say, well, you know, it's the same family of colors as purple, and she wasn't having any of it. So I told her I was going to make up an answer, and that if she needed a reference, how about the blue was the color of the sky when the angels sang glory to God in the highest, and the shepherds heard them. That was the end of that. What about pink or rose? In both Advent and Lent, it means rejoice. It means joy. And on both of those Sundays, the scriptures support this theme. And in case you missed it, because we did have the reading in French, it's Soyez toujours dans la joie. But the English translation is rejoice. We've been reading from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians as he anticipates apocalypse over these past weeks where the readings have gone in that direction. And in this one, he shows he's not afraid of that idea at all. He says rejoice as if this is to be embraced. It's to appreciate. I think for any color, it may have cultural associations, or we may just have to use our deliberate imagination. It's also true for colors when we don't use them in church. For example, if you bought an orange shirt for the National Day of Truth and Reconciliation, well, there is a story about why it's an orange shirt. I have a clergy colleague who now has an orange stole. So the color, bringing the color into the world of our worship. But what does pink represent? I mean, I suppose I could wear it on the Sunday of the Pride Parade. Maybe we have to use our imagination and just decide that when we see this color, it's a sign to remember to be joyful. So far, we've had the two blue candles, and now it's the rose-colored candle. We have hope against the darkness that we've called despair. We have peace against the darkness we've called conflict. And today we have joy as a beacon against the darkness of sadness and grief and lament. What does John the Baptist have to do with joy? We have two Sundays of John the Baptist, last week and this week. And he calls out to us from his times of conflict and sadness into our times of conflict and sadness. We hear from him when the candles are peace and joy. And he does what prophets always did. In other words, he says things in a very forthright way, and many prophets died because they did that. When Jesus was on his way to his own death, he had something to say about that. It's called the Lament for Jerusalem. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills its prophets and those who are sent to it, how often have I desired to gather up your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." John appears to be fearless in the face of that kind of threat of death. But is he a joyful presence? I don't see him as happy in that kind of bubbly way, but wearing his camel hair and eating his grasshoppers, I imagine a person who is unapologetically himself. And getting to be really yourself is actually a joyful thing. If you've ever put energy into trying not to be yourself, how liberating it is when you're really you. John's version is brave and fierce, and he calls things for what they are. He has the presence of mind to recognize when something is in front of him and good and true. And in fact, that's how he recognizes Jesus and is ready to baptize him. Also, recognizing what is good and true and choosing it. If you've ever chosen badly, you know that's a quality to admire. That's a joyful thing, to really choose what is good and true. It costs him his life, just like the other prophets Jesus spoke about. But he is shown as here recognizing what is good and right. And in all the gospel stories, His role is to welcome the Messiah. You could even say John points to Jesus as a beacon against the darkness, a beacon of hope and peace and joy. John is the main character in our stories about longing for the Messiah. And as we get close to Jesus' birth, it's good to see someone in the joy of being who he is and calling us to joy at the coming of the Messiah. Amen.
As our Savior taught us, so we pray. Serve the Lord.